And Michelle for helping us in that ministry of music. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'd like to invite you to turn to Romans chapter 8. We'll be looking here this morning and also in our morning worship service as well. But after I spoke last week, I felt that I did not give one of the verses in the section 5 through 11 enough airtime, if you will. I did not give it a good enough explanation. So I wanted to revisit that this morning, and it does have some relevance to the table. We have just a few minutes, so I want to try to help you to understand the verse better as the Lord has permitted me to work on that and toward that end myself. It's Romans 8:10, and it says these words, "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." The verse is difficult. If you sit and think about it, you might wonder, what does that mean? If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But it offers us a great opportunity to review what I call the life benefit that God provides us through Christ Jesus and the Holy Spirit. If you look at the verse carefully, you're going to see that one of the main problems in trying to determine the meaning of it is the word Spirit in that verse. If you look again with me, it says, "If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Now, commentators are divided and translations are divided as basically whether to capitalize that S or not. And so what do we do with that? It seems like it could be the human spirit that we're talking about because of the body being dead, that being contrasted to the spirit being life. So you could make that case, and some have done. Opportunity here for an interpretation is that it seems like it could be the Holy Spirit, because if you look around this verse, every other use of the word pneuma of spirit is the Holy Spirit. Five times in verses 9 through 11 you have this word, and it's properly in my translation capitalized. It refers to the Holy Spirit in each one of those cases. So I have taken the contextual argument to be determinative here. The larger context, if you will, not just the immediate context of the contrast. I think we can make sense of the contrast without making the human body parallel to the human spirit. We can make that body part of the verse contrast to the spirit giving us life. Another argument can be marshaled in favor of this view, which says that the spirit is life because of righteousness. That's what the verse says. But if you go down to verse 11, it says, "He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." So with that parallel being another factor, I've understood that we're talking about the Spirit of God here in verse number 10. So maybe you want to note that down, or at least in your mind, remember that if your Bible doesn't have that capitalized. Now, a secondary problem in this verse is to determine the meaning of body. The body. Does this refer to the whole of your person? Or does it refer just to the physical body? And is the death, then, that is experienced here, the body is dead, is that death the death of the body in the future? Is that spiritual death, meaning you're dead in sin now? Or is it meaning dead to sin, as in Romans chapter 6? Remember when it said that you died to sin? I understand that this verse refers to the physical body, which will yet suffer the penalty of death. And that death is physical death in the future. We cannot say that we are dead in sin now, can we? No, we were dead in sin, but God quickened us. So that's a strike against that interpretation of being dead in sin now. And also, the death here is presented as, is it a bad thing or a good thing? In this verse, is the body being dead because of sin, is that a positive or a negative? the body is dead because of sin. Does it sound like a good thing or a bad thing? Sounds bad to me. Now, if you have died to sin, is that a bad thing or a good thing? That's a good thing. So Romans chapter 6, the idea of being dead to sin, separated from sin and brought into a new realm, that's a good thing. Here, this idea is, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life. There's something dead, and dead is usually bad. Not in Romans 6, where we were dead to sin, but here it sounds like it's not a nice thing that the body is dead. But there's a contrast that the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So because Paul is presenting this as a negative here, it appears to me that we can't be talking about being dead to sin. We're not dead in sin as believers either, if the Spirit of God, if Christ is in us. So that leaves the other interpretation, which is this is the physical body which is going to die, suffer the penalty of death in the future, physical death. So we're not dead in sin now. We are dead to sin, and we are going to experience that physical death yet. Now, the Spirit of God is in you and in your life right now, and the Spirit will enliven your mortal body at the resurrection. Now, where it gets, I think, most interesting is when you connect verse 10 to verse 11. So let me back up again. Let's review, what does the verse mean? Number one, if Christ is in you, an assumption here is made that people that Paul is writing to, people, this is plural, by the way, the you, if Christ is in you all, he says, to whom Paul is speaking, if they're indeed Christians, not living in the way of the flesh. Remember, we have the way of the flesh and the way of the Spirit. They're living in that way, in that Spirit way. So Christ is in you. That's the first thing, the assumption here of the people to whom he's writing. He admits, he says, Christians do have a problem, and namely that problem is that the body is dead on account of sin. This means, as I understand it, that we will die because of sin. That fact, whether you agree that it's the right interpretation of this verse or not, that fact is clear. We are going to die. It's 100 out of 100 that make that have that end. And so, unless the Lord comes in the rapture, for which we long and ask the Lord to come quickly. Now, the best way to take this then is to say, if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, although this is a concession that, yes, the Christians still do have a problem, although that is the case, the Spirit in us is a life-giving Spirit, that Spirit of Christ, that Christ is in you, and He can do this work in us on account of the righteousness that we have. Okay, so we have a problem, we're going to die, but we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, and He can overcome that problem. He can do that on account of righteousness. Now, that leaves the question then, what is the righteousness that we're talking about? Is it imputed righteousness or imparted righteousness? Is it imputed righteousness or is it practical righteousness? Is it something God gives you or something you give to God, in other words? Which do you think it is? You've got to vote for imputed. Truth, by the way, is not determined by a vote, but Anne is correct. This is imputed righteousness. The rest of you could say it's imparted, but I would disagree and go ahead to prove to you. I don't hope I have to do that in great detail. But the imperfect practice of righteousness that we accomplish would not be good enough for life to be granted to us, to our mortal bodies or to our spirits, would it? Cannot be. That righteousness that God grants means that, in effect, we, through imputed righteousness, let me be clear, through imputed righteousness, that which God grants to us means that, in effect, we fulfill the law. And what does the Bible say about those who fulfill the law? By doing these things, you will live. So because we could not do them ourselves, Christ did them on our account, on our behalf. We get that on our account. And so we have this righteousness. Now, the Spirit of God can enliven a righteous person and give them a living body after they die, because of that. Now, he's not going to do that to the unbeliever. Well, he's going to give them a body and they're going to be sort of alive, but they're going to be alive in eternal death, which isn't really eternal life, obviously. Now, so hopefully this has helped us to understand verse 10. Christ is in you. Although the body is dead because of sin, we're going to have physical death. We still face that foe. But in contrast, the Spirit of God is the life-giving Spirit. He's in us. He will give life because of righteousness. Now look at verse 11. I think verse 11 is great because it continues with a contrast, but, verse 11, the beginning there, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, we said that at the beginning of verse 10, so we're reiterating that, basically. Actually, it was if Christ is in you there. Then He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body. So if God's given you His Spirit, and you die with that Spirit residing in you, guess what God's going to do with your body? He's not going to just leave it, you know, in the dustbin. But that belongs to Him. That's a part of where His Spirit is dwelling, so He's not going to leave it behind. He's rather going to resurrect it. He's going to bring it back. And so what verse 10 says is, although we have this problem, the Spirit of God is a life-giving Spirit within us, we know He gives us eternal life. But verse 11 goes on to say, beyond that, not only are we going to have spiritual life, not only are we going to have, we have eternal life now and we're going to exist in heaven, but God is also going to raise up our physical bodies. So remember I said in the middle of verse 10, there's an although we are dead, the body is dead because of sin. Although that's the case, Christ through His Spirit is even going to solve that problem. So any problem that you have because of sin, whether it's spiritual death or physical death, Christ is going to solve that. To Hades. Well, when the Bible here, Laura, talks about the fact that He is going to raise up your bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you, we have to understand the destination of that resurrection is eternal life. Okay, you got that. Well, even in Christ, the Bible says, all will be made alive, and that all is comprehensive. That all includes unbelievers. All are going to be resurrected. Now, they're not going to receive, the unbeliever's not going to receive a resurrection to life, but rather a resurrection to eternal shame and condemnation and contempt. And so, they too will be resurrected, but they will be resurrected to live an existence which is called eternal death, or the second death. So I'm not sure that that answers your question, but it does say that there is an entirely different quality of the resurrection that we're talking about here than what God will do to the unbeliever to permit them to have a bodily existence in punishment for all eternity. Not just a spirit existence, but a bodily existence. Well, he's dealing with believers here. Let's be clear. And what he's trying to do is give them hope that not only is your sin problem solved, your connection with God is solved, but also your death problem is solved. Nobody likes to die. Death is still an enemy. And it's a terrible one. But he's giving us hope here that God is not going to leave even our bodies. We might think, well, that's dispensable. But God put His Spirit into our bodies. All of us here are spirit beings, are people who have the Spirit of God if we're born again. And God's not going to just let your body rot in the grave. He's going to bring it back to life with your spirit and give you a glorified body again. We'll have to hold off on any other questions until afterwards. But this is the hope that verse 10 gives. Although the body is dead because of sin, don't worry. God's going to take care of that too. And that's a great hope. Now, one other thing I wanted to just mention, in addition to this idea that the work of Christ and the Spirit guarantees that all of our sin problem will be done away with, it will be solved eventually, I want you to notice that this passage has some interesting indwelling concepts in it. Verse 9, it says that if the Spirit of God dwells in you, and then verse 11 says the same thing, if the Spirit of Him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, the Spirit of the Father, if you will, the Spirit of God, then you have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you in verse 9, and then you have Christ dwelling in you in verse number 10, and then you have verse number 9 also saying, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So you have the Spirit of God in you, you have Christ in you, you have the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God in you, you are in the Spirit. There are other passages in the Bible that add believers are in God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, the church which is in God in Thessalonica. And then also in Romans 8, 1, it says that there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Think about the Christian life like the triune God is inside of you, and you are inside of the triune God. There's a way that we can we're trying to express the connection that is between you and Christ, you and the Father, you and the Spirit. You have that interconnectedness with Him, that union with Christ, and that indwelling of the Spirit. And this is a marvelous, marvelous thought that Paul leaves with us, not really teaching us it specifically, but just kind of, if you will, I don't want to say glossing over it, but just using it as part of his argument about our rescue from sin and death and the work of God and His Spirit in us. It's a marvelous truth. The mutual indwelling, if you will, of the believer in God and God in the believer. Now, I'd love to take some more questions afterwards. We have to hasten on this morning. We are celebrating the table of the Lord at which the church has been ordered by God, ordained, to proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. And I understand that to mean that we proclaim the Lord's death and all of the attendant blessings and obligations of that death, that we proclaim that He lived for us, that He lives now for us, that He died for us, and what the cross of Christ means. We do this by means of a ritual, if you will. It's not mere ritual, but at which we share two parts, two elements at this table. And they're underneath that sheet there, that cover. And one is the bread, and one is what we call the cup or the juice or the wine, the new wine. And the Bible says this about this ordinance, this celebration. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:23, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. So when you share a loaf, a loaf really isn't the best word, a cracker, a matzah, unleavened piece of bread, and you break off a piece and you give it to your neighbor and they break off a piece and you give it to your neighbor, what are you doing? You're breaking bread together. You're showing that you are together. You're part of the same family. And the Lord said that that bread is His body. Obviously, He means a symbol of His body because His body was there standing in front of them. It's a symbol of the body which is broken as you break off a piece. You take benefit from the broken body of Christ. And this symbol is a symbol that you are participating in that. That's why we do this. This is a together kind of ordinance. Baptism is too, by the way. You can't privately baptize yourself. That doesn't make any sense. You can't privately hold the Lord's table. That doesn't show what it is doing, what it's about here. The togetherness, the union of believers in Christ. And then he says, in the same manner, verse 25 of chapter 11, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. So we take a common juice and we distribute it in several cups, and you share in those elements, in that cup, in those cups. And by so doing, you're saying we are partaking of that same, the benefit of that blood together. What we're doing is we're taking a symbol of the death of Christ, and we are drinking that to say we have become partakers of Christ before. It's a symbol, remember? It's just a symbol. It doesn't give you salvation. It's simply you saying, I am one of you. So if you are a true believer in Jesus and you have experienced the blessings of His broken body and His shed blood to pay for your sin debt and to give you eternal life, why then you're welcome to participate and share in these elements. We're not the police here, so we don't stop you from taking one of those elements if you are not a believer. But I just want to encourage you, if you are a believer, participate with us, examine yourself in the moments we have of silence before we share the elements of the table. And if you're not a believer, please withhold from taking the elements of the table. There's one other case in which you should withhold from the table elements, and that is if you believe that you are going to partake of them in an unworthy manner, in which you maybe have some blow up with your brothers and sisters in Christ and have not dealt with that, take care of that before you participate at the table. The Corinthians experienced great distress in their lives because they did not partake of the table in a worthy manner. And that's why Paul wrote the passage that we're just reading now. So be careful and take it seriously, but take it joyfully as well, because these elements represent our Lord's body and blood given for us. Now let me pray, and then we'll ask the men to come forward and take the elements to you as we share together. Heavenly Father, I want to give you thanks this morning for the opportunity to look at this passage in Romans and to hopefully understand it a little bit better, that it speaks about our being subject to death, but the Spirit of God overcoming this, causing us to have not only eternal but physical life as well. Father, may we partake of the table this morning in a manner that is worthy again of the calling with which we have been called. I pray that your Spirit will guide us about our partaking, that we would examine ourselves, and that we would do this in a honoring fashion. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to invite the men to come forward and share the elements with you. When you receive the bread, for example, please hold on to that until I kind of lead us in partaking. Sometimes folks grab theirs and put it down the hatch, and then they're like, why isn't everybody else doing that? We don't want anybody to feel out of place that way, so hold on to the element until we all eat together, and the same with the cup. Thank you. Good responsibility in doing that. I'm going to ask Brother Bennett if he will lead us in prayer, and thanks for the broken bread.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we think about what that means to be in Christ, help us, Lord, to remember that it was Christ who died on the cross on our behalf, whose body was broken, that our sins might be taken away. Lord, help us each and every day to remember to take up our cross, as it were, to live for you. We remember, Lord, that it is your death that has provided all of these benefits of eternal life, the ability to be free from sin here and now. Help us, Lord, remember and reflect on these things. Mm-hmm. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And that same night in which our Lord was betrayed, He took bread and shared it with those disciples. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Remember. I trust that we all are connected to that, to this symbol, the reality behind this symbol. and that we're looking forward to the Lord coming again. He prayed and gave thanks, and they ate together. Let us do the same. Brother James, would you also give thanks for the cup, please?
Our Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for giving to us this morning. Again, the privilege to partake together the cup. Have it brought fresh to our thinking and attention again. That our sins prepared for in a way which requires the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus. These things are a gift to us hope, life, eternal life, righteousness, the ability to live as we are. And so we just say thank you and help us to and our partaking of the cup. We pray in the name of Christ to say your thanks.
Paradoxically, it took death to make life. The death of Christ to provide life for millions who have come to the cross. Let us thank Him as we partake together and remember that this cup represents His blood shed for many for the remission of their sins. Sing this without the piano this morning. You'll want to take a hymnal for the words 183, the Rock of Ages.
Let the water rest.
God, I pray that these words and the ordinance that we have just completed will be a true reflection of our hearts this morning. May we go away from here not soon forgetting what has been done here, but be changed, even as by the Spirit of Lord, from the Lord, from one glory to the next, so that soon, by and by, we will represent the very likeness of Christ as He is formed in us. We'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.